Our scripture lesson today is the 23rd Psalm. Let us stand for prayer and remain standing for the reading of this Psalm. We do thank you for this Psalm that has meant so much to so many of your people throughout the centuries. We pray, Lord, that you would work through our presumed familiarity with it and open our eyes to things in it, truths in it that we have not seen before. Feed our souls with it. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou dost anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, you notice I didn't read the New American Standard Version, because who wants to read the 23rd Psalm in any other translation than the King James Version? Didn't have it with me, so I read it as closely as I could to it. This psalm is not just for funerals. This psalm is for our everyday life. It has a very practical purpose to it. Its purpose is to encourage confidence in Christ's provisions and presence in all the adversities of life. Very practical purpose. To teach you and me that we can trust Christ for everything we need, no matter what happens to us in this life. That was a major emphasis of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't it? Who can forget his words? For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The reason Jesus could make such an emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount is because of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No matter what happens to us in this life, Christ is there, he provides for us, he can be completely trusted in. Now it's also helpful to notice where Psalm 23 occurs in the book of Psalm. Might be surprising to you, but it occurs between the 22nd and the 24th Psalms. But there's a world of theology in that. Psalm 22, we saw last time we were together, is a psalm of the cross. And the focus of Psalm 22 is on the despair that Jesus experienced while he was on the cross, abandoned by God for our sins. Psalm 24, which we get to next week, the Lord willing, is about his triumphant ascension and the consummation of all his work. And in between, you have Psalm 23. That is, in between the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation 2,000 years ago, and the consummation of our salvation when the King comes in all of his triumph, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, And so you see Psalm 23 links what he did in the past with what he's going to do in the future by telling us that in the meanwhile, he is an all-sufficient shepherd in whom his sheep can safely and confidently rely in all the details of life, never being disappointed or let down. Now, who's the chief character of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Well, obviously, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what both Testaments teach us to believe. There are some places in the Old Testament where God himself is pictured as a shepherd. Remember, Jacob said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil." Here, all the way back in the days of patriarchs, God is seen as a shepherd. Genesis 49:24, you have a messianic prophecy. Jacob said of God, "There is the shepherd of the people of Israel." And then in Isaiah 40, long after this psalm was written, you have David, the prophet, still speaking in terms of the shepherdhood of God. It says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And he shall tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." Ezekiel also picks up this imagery and uses it in a messianic prophecy in chapter 34, where the Lord says, "When I shall put over them one shepherd, and he will feed them, and he himself will feed them as their shepherd." We see in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ on more than one occasion referred to as the shepherd of the people of God. Hebrews 13:20 is often used as a benediction at the close of a service, which says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will." But the passage that I want you to turn with me to particularly is the 10th chapter of John, because there Jesus makes a big deal about himself as being the shepherd of God's people. I want to read several verses and just comment on them as we read, because Psalm 23 and John 10 must be understood together. So let's look at the first 9 verses of John 10. This is Jesus, by the way, speaking in this passage, telling us that he's the fulfillment of Psalm 23. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." See, here Jesus identifies himself as the door to God, as the door to the shepherd, to the sheepfold, as a door to the rich salvation that God has for his people. In verses 3 through 5, which come out time and again in this chapter, you see, emphasize this close relationship between Christ and his sheep. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name," which was true in ancient Israel. That a shepherd might have had a large flock of sheep, but he could identify and distinguish every one of them. They may all look the same to you and me, but he had a specific name for each of the sheep in his flock. He knows his own sheep by name. He leads them out, verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And remember the word know, love. They don't follow the voice of strangers because they don't love the voice of strangers. And then in verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door, and whoever enters this door will be saved. I am the door to God, to new life, to the blessing of God, to salvation. If anyone, doesn't matter who he is, if anyone enters through me by faith, he shall be saved, no doubt about it, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But now notice what he said in verse 7, the last verses. I'm the door of the sheep. The door of the sheep. Anybody who will may go through the door, which is Jesus, by faith, and find acceptance with God. But only sheep will go through that door. God will give them a heart to know and love his voice. And then you have verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Here Jesus is spelling out the ultimate objective and goal for which he came to earth and did everything that he did, that his sheep might have eternal, abundant, rich, full, blessed life in his presence. And then he says, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. That is, other religious leaders may come offering you rest and pasture and peace, but all they can really give is destruction and the ruin of your life. And then you have that great verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now let's look at those first five words. I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am several things throughout his ministry. And whenever he said those words, he didn't use your regular I am in Greek. He said it in an emphatic way, so that if you were reading a Greek New Testament and you came to this, you would realize Jesus is saying something more than just, I am a good shepherd. He's saying, I am. Now remember, when Moses said to the Lord, Jehovah, who do I tell the Egyptians has sent me? And what did the Lord say to them? Tell them, I am has sent you. So that the word I am is basically a definition of the word Jehovah. So whenever Jesus says the words I am in this emphatic sense in his teaching, it is a claim of deity. He's claiming to be Jehovah in human flesh. But now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say I am a good shepherd. He doesn't use a simile. He doesn't say I am like a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Well, what good shepherd's that? There's only one. What is that good shepherd? We saw Jacob, various other prophets, Psalm 23, refer to the Lord as our shepherd. And so when Jesus says emphatically, I am the good shepherd, he is claiming to be God himself in our human flesh. And he says, I came to earth, God in human flesh, to give life to my sheep by dying for my sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when I teach a communicants class or young people about the people for whom Christ died, and I want to make a point, the great biblical point, that Jesus did not come just to die for everybody in the whole wide world and make salvation possible for whoever would come and get it, but that Jesus had a specific group of people in mind that he came to die for and to save, so that not one of them would be lost. And those were those people that God gave him, those that God chose before the beginning of time. And I come to John 10 and I tell the communicants class, all right, now several times in the Bible, people are described as animals. What is a Christian defined as, described as? And they would say sheep. What are non-Christians described as that are going to be on God's left hand at the end of time? goats. What are false prophets? People who try to deceive people into believing another gospel than Christ's gospel called in the Bible. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And then I go to verse 11 and I say, now I'm going to misread verse 11 and see if you can catch it. It's going to be hard to catch, but see if you can catch this. I'm going to read it incorrectly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, goats, and wolves. Anybody have that translation? Not even the Living Bible has that translation. You see, Christ didn't come to die for the goats. Nobody on his left hand did he shed his blood for. Didn't come to die for the wolves. He came to die for the sheep. Those people that the Lord Jesus, that the God the Father sent him to earth to save. He came to give them life by dying in their place. Verses 12 and 13. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, see, he owns them, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus said, that's not me. Somebody that's just a hireling, somebody you pay to take care of the sheep, if he sees a wolf coming, he's going to run. He doesn't want to be devoured by that wolf. He doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus said, that's not the way I do. I love my sheep. I know every one of them by name. I love each one of them individually. And I'm not like the hireling. I'm going to beat the wolf off. I'm going to bear the full brunt of the wolf's force in order to protect my sheep from being scattered and devoured by him. Then look at verses 14 and 15. He comes back to that great emphasis. I am the good shepherd. There again, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. I love my own sheep. And my own sheep know and love me. Even as the Father knows and loves me, I know and love the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. That's how much I love them. Verse 16, he tells you what the goal of his love is. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Now, brother, I have heard people go crazy with this verse. That proves there's aliens on foreign planets. Other sheep, which are not of this fold, means that there's people on Mars. No. Gentiles, as over against Jews. And I have other sheep. Now, all my sheep aren't Jewish. I got some non-Jewish sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus says, my ultimate goal is to have this great flock of sheep, no longer distinguished by racial distinctions, no longer distinguished by Jew and Gentile, but one great flock of sheep from all over the world who will hear my voice and be called out of their darkness to light, and there'll be one flock with one shepherd. Verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment, this commission, I receive from my Father. Jesus said, nobody made me die. It wasn't nails that held me on that tree. It wasn't all the soldiers that came to take me after Judas betrayed me. Nobody took my life from me voluntarily. I laid down my life of my own will. If I wanted to, I could kill all the soldiers. Now, what happened the night, by the way, that they came? He performed a miracle that's very little, hardly emphasized. He made them all fall down. He was saying to them, in essence, I'm going with you not because I have to, but because I want to. And on the cross, he could have ripped his hands off the cross and walked away. But it was his love for his sheep, his love for us. He said, I laid down my life on my own initiative, voluntarily. And then you notice those veiled words, and I will take it up again. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm laying down my life of my own free will. And then after I've laid down my life and I've died, I'm arising from the grave. And I'm being triumphant over all of my enemies. And then go down to verse 26. Jesus looks right at these Pharisees and that were having, these Jewish people that were offended by what he was saying and who refused to believe in him, who were suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And he said in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You see, Jesus knows infallibly whose sheep and whose goats. Jesus knows infallibly who's elect and who's not elect. You and I, nobody but Jesus can say these words. You and I cannot look at any mortal and say to them, you will not believe because you're not one of my sheep. We don't know. But the Lord Jesus Christ can say such a thing. That the only people in all the world who live their lives without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ are those whom God did not choose for eternal life before the beginning of time. They are not the sheep for whom Christ died. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for you on the cross in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve, you have no hope. You have absolutely no hope. You will go to hell. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not die in your place and take upon himself the consequences of your sin, you have no hope to escape hell. Now, what does that mean? How do we know we're one of Christ's sheep? Or must we live in doubt all our days? Well, you don't have to live in doubt. Because it says in verse 27 what the sheep look like. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That the sheep for whom Christ shed his blood are people who love and hear the voice of Christ, the word of Christ, and are willing to follow that word and believe that word wherever it takes them. Now let's look at verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. That's how secure sheep are in the hands of the Good Shepherd. That not only does he take care of us completely in this life so that we can trust him completely, but he takes care of us in death, and he takes care of us throughout all eternity. And he says, I give my sheep eternal life. I have them held in my hand, and they shall never perish. And no one is strong enough to pull them out of my grasp. Now, you wouldn't want any clearer words. I mean, there are not clearer words that tell us that those who love the word of Christ and follow that word, Christ's sheep, are safe and secure, and having been saved by him, nobody can ever pull them away from God. Nobody. Not even themselves. Because Jesus says, I hold you in my hand. So here in this great chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, Jesus expands the thoughts of Psalm 23 as he, in no uncertain terms, says, I'm the one Psalm 23 was written about. So now let's go to Psalm 23, and let's take Jesus at his word, and let's read it as if it were applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at these verses individually, there's an important thing to notice. This psalm promises rest. It promises refreshment. It promises restoration. It promises righteousness. It promises that you and I can be confident and content in all the provisions of God in our lives and in the constant presence of God in our life. But we must understand that knowing Christ as our good shepherd is foundational to all this. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He's my shepherd. And all these things result from and grow from this personal relationship that David had with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you have to start. These things don't automatically come to us as human beings when we're grieving or when we're in trouble or when we need help or when we need sustenance. They come to those who, for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is their shepherd. They realize that their only hope is in what he did in the cross, on the cross, to obtain abundant and eternal life. And so where you have to start in Psalm 23 is by making sure that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is not just a theological statement. This has reference to and comes true only in the lives of those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Now let's see what it says. In verses 1, 2, and the first part of verse 3. Let's read those. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. In other words, Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. And David's given his testimony here. He's given his own personal testimony about Christ, his Lord. He can trust in Christ completely because of his perfect all-sufficiency. Whatever David needs in life to escape his enemies, to be an effective king, to be an effective Christian, he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord who he so often refers to as my God, pointing to a personal relationship he has with him, is now referred to by David as my shepherd. I know he is. I'm fully assured that Christ is my good shepherd, that he gives me confidence. He gives me contentment and hope in all the details of life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now remember, that's an old word. That doesn't mean I shall not want anything. It means lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything I need in this life. And therefore, I can completely trust in my good shepherd's total care for me. One time, Becky and Judy, her sister and I, many, many, many years ago in the late 60s, were having a small little Bible school near a stump of a big oak tree behind a little wood frame single room church called Big Ridge Chapel. And these children had come mostly from coal miner homes, had come from various hollers. There aren't any hollows in Southwest Virginia. These are hollers. I use the right word. I know what I'm doing. These came from all these various valleys and hills. And we were teaching them. Becky and Judy were teaching the songs, and I was teaching the Bible. And so I wanted them to memorize Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, they all got a little prize if they did it. Well, there was one little boy who I guess had never memorized anything in his life and had a difficult time memorizing even something as simple as Psalm 23:1, but he finally did it. And so he was so proud of himself when he stood up before the class and he said, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Well, he may have misquoted the verse, but he got the point, didn't he? That's the testimony of David. I lack nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all I need and all I want to get through this life safely. And then in verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That is, the Lord provides rest for his sheep. Rest not in the sense of inactivity, although that's very enjoyable occasionally, but rest in the sense of freedom from fear and worry. Shepherds in ancient Israel did lead their sheep by quiet waters. They would avoid rapids as much as they could because rapids would scare the sheep and upset them. They had some sense that if they fell in the water would soak in their wool and they would drown, not be able to escape. And so because the shepherd knew something about the fears and the weaknesses of his sheep, instead of leading them by rapid currents, he would lead them by still waters, by quiet waters, removing their anxiety. And that's the way the good shepherd leads us through life. There's all kinds of occasions in this life that Satan can use to fill us full of stress and anxiety. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us freedom from those worries and those fears as we completely entrust ourselves and our families to Him. And it is because of that that Paul could say in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Or in other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is saying there what the imagery of Psalm 23 means. He leads us beside still waters. There's nothing in this life that you need to worry about. Nothing. So, yeah, but nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And instead of being upset by things in your life that cause other people to worry themselves silly, you respond to those things with prayer, thanksgiving, and supplication. That is, whenever anything happens in your life that causes everybody else to worry, it's not going to cause you to worry if you respond to that event by asking God for something with reference to it, and by thanking God for something with reference to it, and then the peace of God that passes all comprehension will fill your mind, and you'll be walking by still waters rather than by rapid currents. So when Jesus, when Psalm 23 says He leads us beside still waters, what He's saying is He's such a good shepherd that there's nothing that will ever happen to you in your life that you need to worry about. And then in the first part, then in verse 2, and I skipped part, didn't I? He makes me lie down in green pastures. That is, He provides for all of my needs. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ provides restoration for His sheep, particularly when they fall, when they wander off. And you and I often grow weary and sometimes are prone to wander into various dangers in order to find satisfaction from in worldly pleasures. But the Lord Jesus Christ rescues us, restores us, renews us, and strengthens us against wandering and weariness. Have you ever grown weary in this life? I'm sure you have. I have. Have you ever been restored? Have you ever experienced spiritual renewal after having been worn thin and grown weary to the bone? Have you ever wandered off into a path you shouldn't have gone, made decisions you shouldn't have made, entered into relationships you should not have entered into, shared in things you should not have shared in, and then you're broken and you're guilt-ridden, and the Lord Jesus restores you and forgives you and relieves you of that heavy burden? Have you ever experienced anything like that? True Christians have. The Lord Jesus Christ not only makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters, but He restores our souls, especially after we've wandered off or when we've grown weary. Now, there are various ways that He restores us. He restores us in such a way that it makes it more difficult for us to wander off again. Do you know what the shepherd would do in ancient times if he had a lamb that particularly was prone to wandering off and getting in trouble? You know how he would restore that lamb? He would gently break his leg, making it impossible for the lamb to wander off again. I've had my leg broken by the good shepherd. That He knows how to restore us and to keep us in the fold. By the way, have you ever wondered why Jesus refers to us as His sheep? Now that says something about us, but don't think He's complimenting you. Because sheep are nearsighted and real dumb. They're needy. Now if Jesus had wanted to compliment us, he would refer to us as his pigs. Because pigs are among the most intelligent of all of God's animals. But he didn't call us pigs. He called us needy, nearsighted, not that smart, sheep. Totally dependent upon the shepherd to get through this life successfully. And when you and I are called sheep, it highlights our vulnerability to danger and temptations. It's easy for us to get in trouble. It's easy for us to fall into dangerous situations. It's easy for us to be tempted. We're vulnerable in all those areas. Why? We're nearsighted, dumb, needy, dependent sheep. And without a shepherd, there's no possibility of our getting through this life successfully. Listen to what Calvin said. He said, God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need of his protection, and who willingly abide in his sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by him. We only attribute to God rightful honor when we are persuaded that his providence alone is sufficient to supply all our necessities. So who has God as a shepherd? Those who realize they are sheep and they know what it means to be sheep. They don't have any confidence in themselves and their abilities. They realize without a shepherd keeping constant watch over them and leading them, they would fall off the precipice and there would be no hope for their rescue. Is that you? You're not going to have Christ as your shepherd unless you see yourself as a sheep. Not somebody that pats himself on the back. Not somebody who thinks he has the self-sufficiency and the ingenuity to make it through life. I'm a rugged individualist. But somebody who recognizes his total dependence upon the shepherd and his total vulnerability to danger and temptations apart from that good shepherd. And this good shepherd watches over us and does his work of protecting us and caring for us by providing under-shepherds. In Acts 20, 28, we hear these words. Paul is addressing the ruling elders in the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, there are people out there all over Atlanta today who profess to be Christians who would agree with us thus far. They'd say, yeah, Jesus is our good shepherd and we're sheep and we need him to be our good shepherd. But they have no concept of their need for under shepherds. They have no concept of their need to be shepherded by men whom the Lord Jesus Christ sets up to be overseers in their lives. Do you know that most of the churches in Atlanta today don't even have an office in the church called elder? Do you know that? Most of the churches. Do you know that in those churches that do have the office of elder, an elder is basically a board member and doesn't have any understanding of shepherding the flock? The Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd, but he says we must have under shepherds. He says, the way I take care of you without being limited to them, the way I take care of you is by your submitting yourself to these under-shepherds, to these elders whom the Lord Jesus Christ and the church have put in office for that very purpose, to guard and feed and protect and defend and encourage and nourish the church that has been bought with the blood of God, the blood of the Son of God. Do you recognize your need? Or do you live your life as if, well, all I need is the Bible and Jesus and I can get through okay? Jesus said, no, you can't. That if I'm going to really be your shepherd, then you submit yourself to my under-shepherds. And when it comes to making, it amazes me to this day, particularly among Presbyterians, it amazes me how Presbyterians can stand and take vows, I submit myself to the government discipline of the church, and submit themselves to the shepherding oversight of the elders, and then go through the rest of their lives and make every important decision they ever have to make without even asking the prayers or the advice of one elder. They get married. They don't ask the elders. Well, they said, you think this guy's good enough for me? They get a job. You think I'm perfectly fitted for this job? I want to go to this college and major in this. Elder, do you think this would be a good thing for me? I mean, it doesn't even occur to call upon these under shepherds. We live practically as if we don't need shepherds. We say, oh, I need a shepherd. But then we live practically as if we don't, as if we can get through this life ourselves. But Jesus said, I am your shepherd, and I will restore your soul. I'll do these things for you. But I do these things through the shepherding work of elders. Now notice in the third verse, and the last part of the third verse. He restores my soul. He guides me or leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So Jesus is the reliable guide of his sheep throughout life. He guides and leads us in the paths, or more literally in Hebrew, the tracks of righteousness for his name's sake. Now that word's very important. He leads. I wish they'd kept it in the New American Standard Version. He leads. He doesn't drive. If you have a herd of cattle, you want to get from here to there, you don't stand in front of them and lead them. You get your dogs, you get your whip, you've seen the movies, you get your pistol, all these things, and you herd the cattle. You drive them to where you want them to go. Try that with a flock of sheep sometime. You have a flock of sheep, you want to get them from here to there, try standing behind them and snapping a whip and see what happens. They go in every which way. They have to be led. They have to be shown. And here Jesus says to his sheep, I'm not going to drive you through this life. I'm going to lead you through this life myself. That's one of the reasons for his incarnation. That's one of the reasons the divine shepherd of Jacob and the Old Testament believers became a man, is so that he could walk this lonesome valley, is so that he could live this life that we've lived and say, I've been there, I've done that, I've experienced that in my life. So these paths or tracks, which Jesus says I'm going to lead my people in, are clear and well-worn. That's why they're tracks. They're clear and well-worn. That is, all of God's people that have ever lived, the true people of God before you, have gone down these tracks. Jesus is not asking you to go down a path that he has not asked all of his sheep to go down. And all of his faithful children and his faithful sheep have gone down those paths. You can see the footprints in front of you of millions and millions of men and women and children who've gone down those same tracks. And they're worn smooth and hard because they have followed the voice of their good shepherd. These paths or tracks which our good shepherd has laid down for us were laid down in predestination and revelation. They were laid down in predestination and revelation. That is, before the beginning of time, our good shepherd, in covenant with the Father and the Holy Spirit, planned out your life. Planned out your life. What would happen to you this afternoon, tomorrow, what happened to you last week, all the details of your life as his sheep, so that you would live faithfully to him, so that everything would work together for good to those who love him. Before the beginning of time, our good shepherd with the Father and the Holy Spirit predestined these paths that he wants you to walk. So that whatever happens to you from here on out, just like whatever's happened to you prior to this point, has been there for your benefit and will be there for your benefit. The good shepherd himself personally has designed your life for you. There'll be hurts. There'll be joys. There'll be confusion. There'll be ignorance. But you can rejoice behind it all when you can say, Lord, why this? Why that? I don't understand, but I rejoice that you have everything under your control. And before the beginning of time, my good shepherd designed my life just for me, that I might get the best out of it and he might get glory. But there's a sense in which we can say that these paths, these old paths, are laid down in revelation. Because it's in the Bible, it's in the law of God, that God has laid down for you the paths in which he would have you walk. the things that He wants you to do, the things that He wants you to avoid. They're clearly revealed right there in Scripture, so that when you follow the Scripture, you're walking down those paths of righteousness. And those who walk these old paths that our Good Shepherd sets before us will never lack righteousness. You remember that Jesus gives to us whatever He Himself has accomplished. Remember? This union we have with Christ means that whatever happened to Him happened to us. Whatever was true of Him is true of us. That's how closely we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if He walked down these paths for us, He did it to show us the right way we're to live. He knows we can't do it perfectly, and so He credits to our account His perfect walking down these paths, just as if we'd done it ourselves. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, He imparts within us the desire and the ability to walk down those paths, though not perfectly, until we die and go to heaven. So when we walk down the paths of righteousness, that means this is righteousness that we will possess. It's not only right for us to walk this kind of life, but it means that since Jesus walked this way, whatever He did will affect us. And this righteousness that described His life, He will make sure describes our life as well. Now let me ask you a question. Who in the world would want to walk down the paths of righteousness? That is, what kind of person would want to live the rest of his life concerned every second of his waking hours with doing right and not doing wrong? Who would want to live that kind of life? I mean, every decision you make, is this right? Is it right for me to do this? Is it right for me to say this? Is it right for me to hold this opinion? Is it right for me to enter this relationship? Who would want to live that kind of life? Doesn't it seem sort of restrictive and legalistic to have to be concerned every day of your life with, and every second of your life, with whether or not you're glorifying God? With whether or not you're doing right? There was a young woman in my previous pastorate in Bristol, Tennessee, who was the number one student that year. And every year they had a student faculty lecture, formal lecture. And so she gave this great lecture on the humanistic influence on education in America. And she called it What Man Did to Education, M-A-N-N, Horace Mann. And she gave this great lecture, intellectual, everything. And the wife of the president came up to her in this college. And she said to her, "I cannot think of any more miserable life than having to worry about whether or not I'm glorifying God every moment of my life." So who would want to go down the paths of righteousness? Only those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Only those in whose heart the Lord Jesus Christ has planted a hunger and thirst to live like Him will ever want to walk down the paths of righteousness. What does the average American do? He has a choice to make. He makes the choice. Now, which is going to be more beneficial to me? Which is going to make me more prosperous? Which is going to give me more fame or pleasure or prestige or influence? Which is going to advance me? That's the way the average American thinks. That's not the way sheep think. Sheep think, "Where's my shepherd? What does He want me to do? Where are the paths that He set down for me? Is it going to advance my income and my wealth? Who cares?" Sheep doesn't worry about those things. A sheep wants to obey his master and go wherever his master leads. Are you an American or a sheep in that sense? Are you philosophically an American or a sheep? When you make decisions about change of jobs, decisions of your family, what's the primary concern? Self-interest? He leads me down paths of righteousness. What's the next words? For His name's sake. That He leads me in this particular path, not so that I can advance my purposes and goals and reputation, but so that God can advance His reputation through me. That is a genuine synonym for the word name. Reputation. Let me give you some verses in the Bible that spell this out. God does everything for His own namesake. We know that. But what does that mean? Everything God does, He does for one reason, and that is to advance His reputation among men. Listen to Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, God saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. Psalm 72, verses 17 and 18. May His name endure forever. May His name increase, His reputation increase, as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by Him. Let all nations call Him blessed. You see, that's what sheep want more than anything in the whole wide world. They want God to advance His reputation through them. And so, you have a choice you have to make. Choices every day. And in every choice, you must ask yourself the question, what I'm choosing to do, is it going to advance God's reputation or stain it? Not, will it make me more money? Get me a bigger house? More prestige? I want to walk down these paths of righteousness because God has placed within me a thirst, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the thing that I want in my life above all else is for God to advance His reputation through me. I don't care if He advances my reputation at all. In fact, sometimes I know from experience that in order for God to advance His reputation, He has to ruin yours. That's okay. That's what sheep love. They want to be led down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. What was one of the last things Jesus said on earth as He ascended after the Great Commission into heaven? Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And so here David is not only confident of and content with the provisions that Christ has made in his life. He's not going to lead him by rapid water. He's going to lead him through green pastures and the like. But he's also content with Christ's presence in his life. So we move from the provisions, the all-sufficient provisions that our good shepherd makes for us, to His presence. He's not an absentee shepherd. That this good shepherd is present in our lives. Now, have you noticed some grammar here? Did you notice the change in pronouns? From third person to second person? Up into verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me, He leads me, He restores me, He guides me. David's given a testimony. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou, second person, Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. See, that change of pronoun has a very important point to it, and that is that your trust, your complete trust in the provisions that your shepherd makes for you will move you to commune with Him even in the darkest moments of your life. He's talking to Jesus. He's praying. Right in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, He's praying. He is so confident that Jesus Christ is all that he needs, that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, he's able to pray and he's able to commune. Now, what's a valley of the shadow of death? What does that mean? Well, usually we think of literal death, but it's more than that. It's an idiomatic phrase to mean to live through some time in your life when you're just in total ignorance of what's going on. You're confused. You don't know what's going on. You don't have a handle on things. You're out of balance. That's the valley of the shadow of death. It's a shadow of death and not just the valley of death. It has reference to the times in which we have to go through death, or we think we are, or our friends are, or our loved ones. But it also means times when we're off balance and we just don't know how to get a handle on life. We don't know what's going on. So although life is filled with adversity, and ignorance. Our confidence is founded on Christ's presence in our lives. That He just didn't throw these provisions at us. He comes down into our lives in the valleys that we have to walk, and He's right there with us. I wish I'd followed the poem. I wish I'd memorized the poem. You remember this guy was walking along the sand and Christ was with him? There's two sets of footprints. And then things got really rough and there's only one set of footprints, you remember? And everybody thought, well, Christ has deserted him. And he said, no, Christ has picked him up and carried him. And through the various valleys of the shadow of death, Christ is right there to pick us up and carry us, to give us all the strength that we need. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those were two instruments the shepherd in ancient Israel always kept with him. A rod was like a ball bat, a great old big ball bat. And its purpose is what you can imagine. If a bear or a wolf or a thief came up to try to do harm to the sheep, the shepherd would beat him away. The other was a staff, and you've seen those in shepherd's hands in ancient Israel with a crook at the end, a long stick with a crook in the end. And that is, if one of the sheep fell into the briars or fell over the edge of the cliff, the shepherd would put the staff down and put the crook around the sheep's chest and pull him back to safety. So it says, your rod and your staff comfort me. I know that your rod beats off all my enemies right in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And I know that your staff rescues me every day from those times that I fall. Our confidence and trust in Christ's constant care for us is a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. In other words, he's saying, you're going to be faithful to me even in the valley of the shadow of death. As Robbie Henry said, even death, the king of all terrors, is not a threat when your confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The metaphor changed. Did you notice? It changed from an all-sufficient shepherd to a gracious, hospitable host. And here Christ is the gracious, generous, kingly host for his sheep. In Christ, we're no longer wandering restlessly in an impoverished life, but we've come home to our Lord, even in the midst of our enemies. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know the great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know? One of our great proof texts proving that if you're a Christian, the second you die, you go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, guess what? To be present in the body is to be at home with the Lord. In other words, what Paul is saying, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, says nothing changes at death. That those who belong to the living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are at home with God in this life, and death doesn't change that reality. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord as well. And so the metaphor here is of a victory banquet. How do we know it's a victory banquet? Here's a banquet, everybody's celebrating, they're having a big time, and all the enemies are outside. Now, does that mean that all of the enemies are outside trying to get in, beating down the doors? And you don't know when you're going to fall? It's sort of like one time many years ago, I was at Dan and Margaret Jordan's house. Larry McDonald, R.J. Rushdooney, Greg Bonson, Becky and Kathy McDonald were invited to dinner at their house. The Chattahoochee had overflown its banks. They used to live down near the Chattahoochee River. And Margaret called and she said, Joe, my entire house, except for the kitchen and the living room and dining room, is underwater. We don't know how high the water's going to get, but food's cooked. Everything's ready. And if you and Rush Dooney and Bonson and McDonald want to come and eat, my son will have a boat at the bottom of the mountain over here, and he'll bring you to the front door. We said, sure. So we all get in this boat, and we step out of this rowboat into their living room. And we have a big time there the rest of the evening wondering if the water is going to come and engulf the whole situation. Well, that's not the situation here. The situation is they're not sitting there surrounded by enemies wondering when the enemies are going to break down the door. These are defeated enemies. I mean, they're laying around dead as doornails. This is a kingly host, and he's able to have a victory celebration. The enemies have been defeated. He beat them with his rod. And now here the people of God are enjoying peace and fellowship with their host amidst all these defeated enemies. And they're happy and they're secure because their almighty and triumphant king is present with them. This banquet imagery is used in both Old and New Testaments. Isaiah 25 verse 6, it says, "And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on that mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine." That here's this great celebration pictured in terms of a gourmet meal that God sits down for his people to enjoy. Luke 14 verse 16 and following, you remember this great parable. Jesus said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner and invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled.'" And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So all through the Scriptures, you have the Christian life, this thing of being saved, of fellowship with God, as a great dinner with all this fine wine and gourmet food, and everybody whom God loves sitting around this dinner, enjoying the presence of their King in their midst. That's the way we're to look at life. Is that the way you look at life? And that every day of your life is a big fancy dinner? Every day of your life is a celebration of the presence of the King in your life. "He anoints my head with oil, refreshes me, honors me, heals me. My cup overflows." Not just the cup of wine, but you remember that's already been used as a metaphor in Psalm 16:5. It tells us what that cup is. You remember? "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." So what's in that cup that's overflowing, that the believer, secure in Christ, is constantly drinking and enjoying? God. And all the blessings and all the provisions and the presence of God himself. And God is our cup because Jesus drank out of another cup. This cup that we drink from is sweet. It's full of joy because the Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs in our place. Our trust in Christ is so satisfying that we, as David, should be moved to commit ourselves again totally to him, to the path of life that he set before us. How does the psalm end? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will. Here you have a resolve. Here you have a commitment. All these provisions that God has given me, the confidence in his presence, has moved me to say, "I will be a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful young person. I will live as a child of God. I will live as an obedient sheep. I will live in the house of the Lord forever." And in that last great verse, he changes back to the third person. And he says, "Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In other words, nothing in the future will cause our shepherd's faithfulness to us to fail. Nothing will ever happen to us that will have the effect of pulling us out of God's house forever. And you see the heart of the covenant, the heart of salvation, and the bond that that covenant establishes is a family relationship. Here you have a family, secure, safe, fellowshipping, enjoying each other in the presence of God, with all their enemies defeated around them. And so it is with certainty that David is assured of the goodness and the mercy of God in his life forever. What's the word goodness mean? It means abundant generosity. He says, because of my relationship with Christ the shepherd, because I have no lack in him, I know that he will be generous to me every day of my life and not give me what I deserve, not give me according to my merit, but shall give me according to his riches in glory. The goodness, the generosity of God will follow me all the days of my life, as well as his chesed. There's our word. Surely, goodness and mercy, loving kindness, our word chesed. God will be faithful to his promises to me. God will be faithful and loyal to this bond that he's established with me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that I will live in the house of God forever. This certainty, this assurance of salvation, is something we see in God's people over and over again in the Bible. It's not something, well, I hope I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever, but I just don't know for sure. There is this certainty. When somebody depends upon Christ and his all-sufficiency for his salvation and for his life, he can be absolutely certain that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see it not only in David, but remember Paul in Romans 8. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Remember what he said in 2 Timothy? I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Even in the Old Testament, you remember Job, when his whole life is falling apart around him? He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. And even though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Do you have that kind of confidence and certainty? If somebody looks you right in the eye and says to you, are you sure that you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? What are you going to say? Yeah. I hope to. Those aren't the words of faith. The words of faith are, because of the all-sufficiency of Christ, through my faith in him, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this that day. I know that my Redeemer lives, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my resurrected flesh I shall see God. Can super spiritual people say that? No. Not just super spiritual people. Anybody that recognizes he's a sheep, blind, dumb sheep, who realizes that he's totally dependent upon the all-sufficiency and the presence of the Good Shepherd. And he rests upon that Shepherd and gives his life to that Shepherd. Every such person can have that certainty in his life. So let me summarize what Psalm 23 is saying in the words of Robbie Hembry. There is nothing more comforting than knowing and experiencing Christ's righteous rule and the peace and contentment that it provides. Beloved, you can face any adversity with confidence and contentment and comfort with Christ as your gracious shepherd and generous host. So rest in his gracious and generous care without fear. In Martin Luther's commentary on Psalm 23, he says that this whole psalm is the effect of the preaching of the Word of God. When the Word of God is faithfully preached, people recognize that Christ is their all-sufficient Savior. They begin to realize that he provides nourishment for them and protection, refreshment, restoration, life, and righteousness. And they develop this confident assurance that Jesus is mine. So let me encourage you Don't just come to the preaching of the Word of God when it's easy, when it's convenient. Because it's through the preaching of the Word of God that people experience the truth of Psalm 23. Are you trusting in Christ completely as your good and all-sufficient shepherd? Do you see yourself as one of His sheep, helpless without Him, totally dependent upon Him to get you through this life safely? Are you finding in Christ provisions and Christ's presence everything you need to live a happy and contented life? Are you finding rest from anxiety and stress in Him? Are you looking to Him to protect you from all the dangers of life? Are you dissolving all your fears in His protective care? Are you experiencing restoration and spiritual renewal from the wanderings and weariness of life in daily fellowship with Him? Are you faithfully following His leadership in the paths of righteousness, which He has laid down for you in His Word, and which every true Christian has walked before you? Are you following Him for His name's sake, to advance His reputation, or are you following Him out of self-interest because you want what He offers? When you walk through all the valleys of the shadow of death, are you terrified, or do you walk them in peace, knowing for certain that Christ's presence accompanies you? Are you trusting in Christ, confident that He will beat off all your enemies with His rod and rescue you whenever you fall or wander off by His staff? Are you satisfied with the table He sets before you in the midst of your enemies? Are you content with His providential care for you? Are you enjoying daily communion with Him, even in the midst of all the conflicts and troubles of life? Is He refreshing and renewing your life by His Spirit, anointing your head with oil? Is He bringing spiritual and moral healing to the sickness and blemishes your sin has brought upon yourself? Is your cup overflowing with the blessings that God gives and with joy that always comes with receiving those blessings? Then without fear of contradiction and in the name of the Almighty God, I assure you that His abundant generosity and His faithfulness to His bond with you will follow you all the days of your life. I assure you that you will dwell in peace and total security in the family of God in this life and throughout all eternity. One time in a church, there was a little informal debate between a young man who was a major in oratory communication and another man in the congregation. And there's an audience, you know, of a couple hundred people out there. And their responsibility was to recite from memory as eloquently as they could the 23rd Psalm. So the young man stands up with all of his oratorical abilities, remembering everything he'd learned in all of his rhetoric classes, and he quotes the 23rd Psalm with an eloquence that had never been heard in that church before. And when the young man finished quoting the psalm, the entire congregation stood up and clapped and cheered his performance. And he sat down. The other man was an old elder in the church. Feeble old man. Made through elementary school. He hobbles up the platform, has to hold to it to stand there. They have to turn the microphone up because they know he has a soft and trembling voice. And then this old elder, trembling, shaking, not accustomed to standing before the public, recites the 23rd Psalm and sits down. When he finishes, nobody cheers. Nobody applauds. But there's not a dry eye in the whole building. The young man up here crying his eyes out. So the old man comes back to the podium And he says, let me tell you what just happened. Why you cheered when the young man recited. Why you cried when I recited. He said, the reason is this. The young man knows the psalm. I know the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Or just the psalm? Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this psalm and for this shepherd. We pray that everyone in this room might leave this place knowing him. In his name we pray. Amen.